You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in thy sight. O Lord, you're our strength and our redeemer. Amen. Well, happy Pentecost to you all, a blessed feast day of the church. Of course, we didn't read it this morning, but Acts chapter 2, looking at the account where all the people gathered from all the ends of the earth receive the gift of the Spirit. They receive the tongues of fire, and they hear one another proclaiming the mighty acts of God in their own language. Pentecost is amazing. I went in a different direction this morning, selecting the reading from Romans chapter 8, but I want to say a word briefly. Pentecost, as amazing as it is, as beautiful and wonderful and life-changing that account is, it's often leveraged as a place for Christians who have spiritual gifts to lord it over others and to dangle them in front of others saying, you need to do the same. Whether it be the gift of tongues or gifts of healing or prayer or any of those extraordinary gifts, which are all wonderful things, and we confess that they're real, they're often used to lord it over other people and to say, well, if you don't do this, then you're not a Christian. And I've dealt with that for years, seen people say and do that kind of thing. And seminary is the worst place where people manifest that kind of behavior. But Pentecost is not so much about the fireworks, but it's about the Spirit of God, the living, active Spirit of God being upon every Christian. And so spirituality, as it's often called, is intimidating, but life in the Spirit is life-giving. It's life-giving. So I want to talk this morning about prayer. Prayer is really the subject of this sermon, and the gift of Pentecost being that we have access now. We have access with a God to whom we pray. But we can acknowledge that prayer is hard. I can see some of you feeling relieved that I said that out loud. Prayer is hard. It's a difficult task. In fact, left to our own devices, it's an impossible task. But see, so many of us operate under the law when it comes to prayer. And this was true. This is often true of me. I feel like the harder I pray or the longer I pray, the more beautifully that I pray, the more scripturally perhaps that I pray, that God will hear me more if I try hard. That's prayer under the law. I've shared this account before, but when I was an undergraduate, I had a dear friend who was going through a terribly distressful, difficult situation. And rightfully so, I felt compelled to pray for this person. That was a good instinct. But again, under that legalistic view of prayer, I laid flat on my dorm room floor, as flat and humble as I could, contrite, repeating prayers over and over and over again. I mean, literally for hours on end, assured that the more that I did, I could wear God down and he would hear my prayers. Can any of you relate to that? Maybe not precisely that, but just feeling like you have to prove to God to get a hearing. Well, that's prayer under the law. That's not prayer under grace. Now, I know I'm a clean-cut looking guy, generally speaking, but some of y'all know I love punk rock. Looks can be deceiving, I know. I want to share with you, and you might call this post-hardcore or emo, whatever your designation is. And there's some really bad bands in this genre, but around 2007, which was a formative year for me, there was a band called As Cities Burn. And in this particular song called Contact, he's voicing exactly what I'm talking about, that prayer is seemingly impossible. And so the experience of the songwriter was he had a dear friend tragically die young, and so he finds himself praying or trying to pray. So he's praying to God in this song, and he says, remember, talking to God, remember we used to speak. Now I'm starting to think, your voice was really my own, bouncing off the ceiling back to me. Won't you come down, heaven? Won't you come down? Won't you come through the clouds? Won't you come down? Oh, my heaven, why do you have doors to close? Do you have clouds to stop his voice on the way down? And he works through the song, and it's beautiful pentatonic scales, very bluesy, ethereal at the same time. And at the end, he concludes. He says, if there's a God, then he must be asleep. If there's a God, he must be asleep, because no one's listening to me. Again, that is heartfelt honesty from a person who's trying earnestly to pray. And I don't know the person individually, but it seems to me under the wrath of the law. And so we as Christians, zooming in now in Romans chapter 8, we pray differently. We pray not proving to get a hearing. We pray not striving to prove to God that we deserve it, but we pray in conjunction with a God who prays for us. So in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, some of the most compassionate words in all of the Bible. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. See, the good news, dear Christian, is that God already has you on his mind. And going back to my experience in the undergraduate years, God already had my friend in mind. Long before I opened my lips, God was already interceding for that person, groaning deeply for that person. I was just invited into the conversation. Looking back on it now, that's the experience. The Spirit, the same Spirit who descended on Jesus at his baptism, who drove him into the wilderness, who accompanied him in his ministry until the very end, that same Spirit lives within you. And by faith, you're invited into the conversation. The Spirit who links us with the Son, who is at the right hand of God interceding for us, we're invited in. And again, long before we're cognizant of it, long before we recognize it, God is praying for you. God is interceding for you, stepping in and making a way for you. And so prayer under grace is a relief because it's not dependent on you or me. It's not dependent on our work. It's a gift that we receive and are invited into. So where is God in this? Well, God is right there. And unlike the outward extraordinary signs of faith, prayer, again, is challenging and difficult because we don't often hear or see. As St. Paul says, we hope for what we don't see. And so faith gives us trust. And so instead of fabricating or producing or proving, we simply receive. It's what I like to call Agent Cooper Christianity. That was supposed to be funny. Agent Cooper, do you remember, did you watch Twin Peaks? Where were you in the early 90s? Agent Dale Cooper, played by Kyle MacLachlan, his seminal role. This is David Lynch's greatest work. And David Lynch is not a Christian, I don't think, but very much in touch with something. And in the show, Agent Cooper, Agent Dale Cooper, who, like me, loves coffee and cherry pie, he loves his coffee as black as midnight on a moonless night, he says in one episode. A man after my own heart. But Agent Cooper receives. He doesn't chase and find and do. He receives. And you remember in the show, it's in dreams. And again, this is not Christianity. I'm using it as an illustration. But he receives in dreams. He's in touch through meditation. There's another world out there. He's not tripped up by what seems obvious, but instead he's listening for something out there. And the whole show is predicated on a murder mystery. And it's in a dream that he hears who the killer is, and that leads him down a path. And so what I'm advocating for this morning is Agent Cooper Christianity. We as Agent Cooper Christians, we listen and we receive, primarily in God's word. That's where we hear. That's where we hear what God is speaking and has spoken. And in prayer, we're attentive to what God is doing in our life and in the lives of others. Karl Barth said, have the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other. And I love that. It speaks to, we need to hear from God, but we need God's word applied in the real world. And prayer is the avenue in which that takes place. And again, not legalistically, but descriptively, God meets us there. I'm not saying go do your quiet time. I'm saying go be with God. He'll find you there. I want to hold out to you this morning, if you don't know how to pray, to read this verse again, where when we don't know how to pray, the Spirit intercedes for us. And again, prayer's hard work. We have the scriptures, we have the Psalms to help us learn the language, but sometimes we're so exhausted and we're so beat up, we don't know what to say. I know often for me, after a long, hard day, I lay my head on the pillow, defeated, not knowing what to pray, knowing that I ought. But this verse gives me comfort that God is speaking on my behalf, groaning for me. The analogy of childbirth throughout this passage, God's groaning. He takes, again, to the point that God suffers for us. He died for sinners on the cross, and he continues to groan and anguish for us. That's the comfort. And through that, when we're invited into the prayer of the Spirit, it takes the burden off of us. We don't have to lay flat and fake that we're righteous. We receive the gift of Christ that we've been made righteous. And so if you don't know how to pray, just trust that the Spirit's praying for you. And furthermore, that people here in this room and beyond are praying for you and with you as well. Fellow Christians, I'm not going to name names, but I have a friend who lives about 1,000 miles away that I've encountered through praying with him. He called me out of the blue, and we've prayed, and it's changed both of our lives. Not so much the circumstances, although those are changing too, but our perspective. Our attention is attuned to what God is doing, chiefly in his life, but also in mine. And so I hold that out to you to say that fellow Christians are praying for you as well. And if you need a place where that's done here at the Advent House, if you don't know about it, the Advent House over on Arlington Avenue, my dear friend Kathy Logue oversees that. Get in touch with her or me. We'd be glad to pray for you and with you and on your behalf in the Spirit. But I hold all this out to you, not as a technique, not as self-help, not as sort of soothing things for us, but prayer actually does things. And the Spirit who's alive and active and moving in this world, the same Spirit who hovered over creation, is hovering over our lives and bringing us into that new creation. And so when we pray, we ought to be careful. It's a dangerous enterprise because God actually does things. We pray this daily and perhaps weekly here in church, the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Be careful when you pray that. God's will be done. And it may not look the way you wanted it to, but it's all to the good, as St. Paul says later in this chapter. He's working out the good for all those who are called into his purpose, all those who love God, and chiefly all those whom God loves. And so this morning, this is meant to be a comfort. That the same God who said, "It is finished" on the cross, that the law has been fulfilled for you and for me, we no longer pray according to the law, we pray according to God's grace, and we live into that. And the great miracle is not tongues, it's not healings, all those are miracles indeed, but the great miracle is that you and I are forgiven. The great miracle is that you and I have a relationship with God. One that seems distant and far off and abstract is actually so close, residing within us, groaning too deep for words. The good news is that you and I, as St. Paul says at the beginning of the chapter, are not condemned. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That applies to you and to me, but also applies to those in whom we have contact. So again, praying the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Be careful when you pray that. God will make it happen. And so this morning, I'm sure you have someone on your heart or your mind or something. And again, not prescriptively, but descriptively, when you pray, God meets you there. And he will indeed move mountains in your life. And whatever it is that is insurmountable for you, it's not a thing for him. He's groaning for you, and he will get you there. His hope is held out. We don't see it just yet, but he promises to St. Paul elsewhere that his grace is sufficient for us. His grace is sufficient for you. You are not condemned. You are loved and at peace with God, and you're invited into that conversation that's gone on from eternity past into eternity future. And so with that, let's join in on the conversation now and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that indeed it's not up to us. You have made a way through your Son, Jesus Christ. And in the heart of every Christian, Lord, you've applied that grace through your Holy Spirit. That you intercede for us and you long to have relationship with us and you draw us closer to you and one another by your work, by your orchestration, and not by coincidence. And so, Lord, I pray for each person here, that you would meet them precisely where they are, assuring them of that grace and love in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.